Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Even every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Pretty amazing verse. This should bring to mind a few things, perhaps, to our heart. Because the voice that cries is John the Baptist, as revealed to us in the Gospels, who is preparing a way for the Lord Jesus Christ, who ultimately would pay the price of sin, both for Israel and for the whole world, right? I want you to pop over to Psalm 130, please. We're to read Psalm 130. Listen to this. It's a song. It's a prayer. It says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Isn't that a cool psalm? You know what? When you see here in back to Isaiah, and it talks about that she, Israel or Jerusalem, has received double for all our sins. It's this sense of a complete redemption. It's like the bill of debt has been doubled over. And it makes you think perhaps of Colossians, right? Colossians 3 says this, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Pretty cool, huh? Right off the bat here, right? Off the bat in Isaiah 40, we see this plea to wait on God for their salvation. Who would salvation come from? Who would redemption of sins come from? It would come from God, who would send his son, who would pay the full price. John would come and declare of this man that was going to be there, the Lord is coming, right? All flesh shall see it, it says in verse 5, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Pretty awesome. Verse 6, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. In 1 Peter, it quotes this, and then it adds this. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Pretty cool, huh? Mm. We wait on him for our salvation. We've seen that through Galatians, right? Where our heart is turned up to God. I cannot save myself. Honestly, I can't even walk holy in this life with all that God has given me without my heart waiting upon him. You see that? For my salvation, for my all, for everything, and everything that he's given us in Christ. And here this prophecy refers to this day when God would send his son. We wait on him for our salvation. Let's go to Isaiah 40. We're still there, I'm sorry. Verse 9. We're going to start there. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. I love how tender God is in his care for his people. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? It's talking about God's great, vast wisdom and understanding, right? And in 1 Corinthians, it quotes this and it says, and we have the mind of Christ. In Colossians, it says that Jesus Christ, that Christ, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you sit back and you think about this, this incredible God and creator of all of the heavens and the earth, who planned all of this miraculously to ultimately put Christ in you, the body of Christ. And this is where the treasures of his wisdom and knowledge are found. And he's given that to you, and you now possess that spirit. Isn't that not amazing? Right? Why would I wait on the wisdom of mankind when the wisdom of God in Christ dwells in me and you? Imagine the kind of perspective that ought to give us as his church, right? To see things the way that he sees things. To be able to receive his wisdom and understanding from his word, by his spirit. To be able to walk in this life in his wisdom, instead of in our own, or instead of the wisdom of the world. Isn't that cool? Right? Wait on him. His wisdom is so much greater. We wait on him. Rely on him. Trust in him. Trust his wisdom, not the wisdom of the world. That's the encouragement here. Again, we're just seeing these things that God has done, these things that God is, the things that God will do, and why mankind ought to wait upon him. Let's continue on in verse 15 here. It says, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. I love that term. It's just a drop in a bucket. And are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. See, Lebanon would be where they would go to, whenever you see in the scriptures where they would go to build the temple, there's a couple times they built the temple, they would go get cedars from Lebanon, because that's like where the big cedars grew. And that's where those forests of this stuff, and they would be transported over to Jerusalem where they then built the temple. Well, it's because there's so many trees there. And it's saying, you know, if you lit the whole forest on fire and sacrificed every animal in it, it still wouldn't be enough. It's just this small little thing, right? How much of mankind waits upon the institutions of mankind? It's like our whole world, right? Mm-hmm. Just waits upon governments, waits upon the help from the society or the community, right? Where that's nothing. It's a drop in the bucket compared to who God is, right? That's what it's declaring here. Verse 17, all the nations are nothing, as nothing before him. They're accounted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it? And a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains? Cast for it silver chains? He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? That's a great question, right? Reminds me of what he says to Job. Were you there? Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? You know, do you know where the treasures of the snow come from? Can you say to the lightning, go here and it strikes, and go there and it strikes? No, you can't, right? Nor can all the nations that the world puts their trust in. Go to Psalm 39, if you would, please. I love this. You know, as we're reading some of these psalms, and this is another example, it's an example of somebody waiting upon the Lord. It's an example to us of what that looks like. Look at Psalm 39. We'll start in verse 4. It says here, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths. It's just a couple handwidths, not very much, right? And my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Selah. That means stop and consider. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Isn't that cool? My hope is in you. What do I wait for? My hope's in you. You know, you stop and you think about this and you see it again. You know, the best the world has to offer is to try to amass wealth that you don't know who it's going to wind up with. And it's literally what the whole world is all about, is just amassing wealth to themselves. And you see the emptiness of it. And the psalmist here is praying and saying, God, remind me of my frailty. Remind me that my life is only so short, right? That really, it's here today and gone tomorrow. So where does my hope come from? Right? I'm going to wait on God. That's where my hope comes from. You know, in Matthew 6, I know Pete was going to share a little about, but it encourages us not to be anxious about the physical things. Don't be anxious about the physical things, right? Can't serve two masters. But what are we to do? We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, they'll be taken care of. You seek first the kingdom of God. That's waiting on him. You see that? That would be waiting on him. Because it can feel like, too, when the whole world is going after the stuff that you're being left in the dust. And it's not that we not shouldn't wisely take care of and steward our finances and our homes and everything else like that, right? But those are temporary things that are here today, gone tomorrow. And we are not to put our life's trust in uncertain riches. We just are not. They fail. But God, who's faithful, never fails. Never fails. So we wait on him. We wait on him. Pretty cool. James says that same thing. He says, you know, don't say I'm going to go do this and that and make all this money and stuff. Say if the Lord wills, we'll go and do it, right? And that's the heart of it. It's not that you're not going to do it, some of these things, but you're going to do it with that heart of if the Lord wills. My eyes are on him. I'm walking with him. That way, when I receive the good things in the earth, it's because I've put first the kingdom of God. And then the supply has come from him. Right? The challenge here, and it talks about it right here in Isaiah where we're at, is that men and women, we set up idols. Things that we trust in. Things that are often under our own control that we utilize to replace the one true God. Right? And maybe I don't set up a physical idol, but there are other things that when my heart trusts in those other things over the one true God, that becomes an idol. Know, whether it be my career, whether it be my retirement or my home or whatever things that people put their trust in, you see? And the cry here in Isaiah, back to Isaiah, is that these things are temporary. And we're to remember that the one true God. Verse 28, again, it says, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. In verse 26, it said this, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Again, we wait on him for our salvation. We wait on him and his wisdom. We wait on him for the physical needs in life. In verse 27 of Isaiah 40, it goes on to say this. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Basically, it's saying, like, justice needs to be done here, and God's not seeing it. Ever feel that way? Yeah. Well, Proverbs 20:22, it says this. Listen to this. This is sweet. It says, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Isn't that cool? All right. Romans 12 says this. I'll read it. At the end of Romans 12, it says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'll tell you, you know, it wears our soul out to try to obtain justice for ourselves. You know, so often unforgiveness is one of those things, as if somehow that brings justice to not forgive somebody, you know. But it's a weariness to the soul. And the instruction of the Word of God is that we give that to Him. I think about Peter, where it talks of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was punished unjustly in terms of His own works, right? He was punished for our sins. But it says that He didn't sin, no guile was found in His mouth, He didn't reach back out with anger at the other people, but instead He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Isn't that beautiful? He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. That's why He says to forgive. You know what I love about this is that we're not tasked with bringing to pass justice. You're free from that. You're free from that. We're here, and He asks His kids, forgive. I'll take care of that. I'll take care of the other business. I see it. I'm going to judge righteously. See what a weight off of our soul that is, to wait on Him for justice, for righteousness, because He sees. And He'll take care of it. And He loves us. And He instructs us simply to love, even our enemies. Pretty cool, huh? And there in verse 27, it asks that question, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? And you know, the Lord doesn't see me. My right is disregarded by my God. He's disregarded my right. Then it says this in verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Give you a little clear picture of what that looks like, right? How about the weariness of sin? The weariness of sin and unrighteousness, of being in a fallen state in this world. What am I to do with that? I wait on Him. Jesus Christ paid it all. The debt has been canceled, right? That thing's been folded over and burnt and killed and buried. And I've been raised with Him into new life, right? Let's take a deep breath and let that burden go. Wait on Him, right? How about the need for wisdom? How often do we need wisdom? Every day, right? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are going to be found hidden in what God has done for you in Christ. You have what you need. It says He's given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Pretty amazing, right? Right? Sometimes I don't know what to do, but I know who does. Right? So we wait on Him in prayer. We take our needs for wisdom to our God. Right? How about the daily bread issue? Right? If you don't have enough daily bread, it can be an anxiety. If you have too much daily bread, it can be an anxiety. And either way, we're instructed, take that thing to God. Wait upon Him. Let Him guide and direct. Let Him, with His wisdom, be the provision of your life. Right? I need justice sometimes, right? People hurt me, or they hurt people I love, and I want to see justice done. What do? I wait upon Him, right? I trust Him to be able to deal with that, and I do my part, which is to forgive and to love even my enemy, right? This is waiting on Him. A little picture of waiting on Him. And in doing so, our strength is renewed because our eyes are again turned to the One who can truly supply for us and truly care for our lives, okay? Way better than we can. So that's where I'll close.